pulpit, but I also have a big ear to fill right here with this headset that Pastor Greg's usually wearing. Disparity in anatomy here. How's everybody doing? All right. As Pastor Greg said, actually that song, maybe you sang a chorus of it, one stanza, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I was thinking, you know, we sing these songs on Sundays. It's so easy to gravitate towards what your preference is or what you like to hear. If you like hymns, you sing hymns. If you like different kinds of contemporary songs, you sing contemporary songs. See a friend out there. Sorry, guys. Took me by surprise. You know, sometimes we're singing those songs and we're not really cognizant of the words that we're singing, and it takes us by surprise when we actually think about it a little bit, you know. And that song, that melody was in my head, and it kind of caught me by surprise earlier this week. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And so I got to thinking about this. What does it mean to be consecrated? What's consecration about? The writer of Hebrews tells us to consider Jesus on our path to following him. If we don't take time to consider him, it says we can lose heart, we can grow weary and faint. And looking at the name, Jesus Christ, that word Christ is an interesting name. It's not his last name like Jesus Christ, right? It's a title. Jesus the Christ means anointed one, Christos. And the root word of that anointing, that word anointed one, is krio, which actually means consecrated. And so if we dig past the surface of what it means to be anointed, and we saw everything in the life of Christ and the life that he led, who wouldn't want to lead a life like that, right? Who wouldn't want to see a blind eyes opened? Who wouldn't want to see the dead raised? Who wouldn't want to see culture change and things happening? Who wouldn't want to see God's presence made known in such a specific and clear way? I mean, I think we all, as believers who are following in the steps of Christ, want to see that. And if we would want that kind of life and that kind of anointing, at the root of the Christ, the anointed one, is this concept of consecration, being set apart unto God. And that is what our lives should resemble, the consecration that he had. But Pastor, he was Jesus. I'll never be able to do that. Interestingly, he said, those who believe, these and greater things will they do. Those who believe. So we're not off the hook. We're not off the hook with this. If we would follow in the footsteps of Messiah, then we should live lives that are consecrated to the Father. Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you for the time this morning just to consider your word, to consider your truth. Father, above all, I pray that we would hear from you, that your spirit would fill us up. Lord, and if we don't have ears to hear, it'll just go in one ear and out the other. Father, I pray we'd have hearts that are open to you, that are open to your truth. Lord, and it's not just something for our heads to learn or our minds to perceive, but it's for our hearts to know. For with the heart, man believes. May we have belief in our hearts today as we hear your word, Father. In Jesus' name, let it be. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at an Old Testament scripture. I like to do this once in a while, and I haven't done it in a while. I love to look in the Old Testament and just read a story. So we're going to read a Bible story this morning. If you want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 28 and 29, and it talks about the life of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. Interestingly, this guy grew up, he had a rough upbringing. If you think you had a rough upbringing, just listen to his father Ahaz and what life was like as Hezekiah is growing up. So that's what we're going to look at starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'll read maybe the first 8 verses or so there. So this is Hezekiah's dad. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And this is why the Lord had delivered him into the hand of King Aram. And they defeated him and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties. For Pekah, the son of Meraliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the ruler of the house of Elkanah, the second to the king. And the sons of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also a great deal of spoil from them, and they brought the spoil to Samaria. This is the life that Hezekiah is growing up in. Now in the time of distress, further down in verse 22, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, "Behold, the gods of the kings of Aram helped them. I'll sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. And in verse 27, so Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. This is life for Hezekiah growing up. His dad sacrificing his brothers in the fire. His fathers walking, drifted away and now turned completely running the other way, away from the Lord. His father made golden images, burned incense to false gods. Judah was taken captive by the king of Syria. 120,000 killed in a day. We can't imagine this. I even looked up at some of the Civil War and World War II battles. 120,000 in one day and 200,000 in one day taken captive, women and sons and daughters. This is unimaginable. This is the life that Hezekiah is growing up in. And finally, it says, his father shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. In verse 24, the house lay in ruin. This is what he was dealing with. Bad news. Bleak picture, seemingly hopeless upbringing. So throughout his life, Hezekiah witnessed the troubles brought on Judah as a direct result of his father walking away from God. And at some point, when he becomes king in this next chapter, Hezekiah says, what we've been doing hasn't been working. This is not working, people. It's not happening. I don't care what it is or what my father thought he should do. And so Hezekiah recognized the need to set God's house in order. So let's look and see what he does. Let's read a few verses in that chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David and what he had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he, imagine that, the first year of his reign, the first month, it's like at the very beginning, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil things in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They've also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of terror and of horror and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him and be his ministers, and burn incense. And then down in chapter 15, they assembled all their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to clean the house of the Lord according to the commands of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went in the inner part, verse 16, of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing that they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it out to Kidron Valley. And they began the consecration on the first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went into Hezekiah and said, we've cleansed the whole house, the altar, the burnt offering with its all of its utensils, and the table and the showbread and all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which the king Ahaz had discarded in his reign and his unfaithfulness, we've prepared and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So here comes Hezekiah. At the age of 25, the ripe old age of 25, he inherits the kingdom. And on the first day, the first month, the first year he's king, it says he opened the temple doors. For too long, we've disregarded the worship of Yahweh as a priority, but that must change. He says, we're going to make God the priority. And the question I have for us is, in our temple, is God the priority? Is God the priority? Well, Pastor, that was a temple back then. It's different now. It's not like that. We don't have the same kind of temple and do the same kind of things with burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, yes and no. So in the New Testament context, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the temple? What's the temple for us? We don't have that same building with burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what's our temple? And I think most of you know, 1 Corinthians 3 says that you are the temple of God and his spirit dwells in you. Ephesians 3 says, Paul actually prays specifically that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Romans 5 says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, it says our bodies are the temple. Like God no longer resides in temples made with hands, but in some way, in somehow, Paul says, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts. And so we're the temple. We're the temple. I am, you are, together, we receive Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We are the temple. So if you and your heart is the temple, then what are the doors and how do you keep them functional? How do you open the doors of the temple? It's interesting. Proverbs 4 has some interesting things to say and some good wisdom about the heart, about the heart. And I want to read that. Proverbs 4. In verse 20, Solomon says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. The King James says, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So Solomon says, guard your heart. Who's supposed to guard your heart? You are. You are. Who's supposed to put these words in your mind and in your mouth and in your heart? Who's the one who controls the doorway of your heart and can open it up and let one thing in or close it to something and not let it in? It's you. It's you. And right about now, somebody's thinking, Pastor Joel's lost it. You know, he's thinking it's up to us to be holy or something. Well, guess what, man? There's a balance to this thing, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. There's a balance to this. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about consecration. Salvation is God's part. I can never save myself. Now that he saved me, consecration is my part. Consecration is my privilege. I'm the one who's called to guard my heart. you know, we might have a husband or a wife or a parent or somebody who kind of helps out, but you're the primary gatekeeper of your heart. You are the one who can allow what your eyes see, what your ears hear, what you take into yourself, and what stays in, or what you open the door and say, like these Levites and priests are doing, get the stuff taken out. Psalm 119 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word, who has hidden? I've hidden. That's what David said. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But it's up to you what you let in your heart. And it's up to you to guard it with all diligence, he says. You can open the door and you can close the door. And if the doors aren't functional, God can help you get the doors functional. Back to 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah defined two things. He defined two things here. In verse 7, he says, they've also shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. In verse 7, he defines the status. Here's where we are. Here's the status quo right now. Here's where we are. We're reaping the results of drifting away from God. But then I love in verse 10, he defines the vision. In verse 10, here's where we want to be. It's in my heart, he says, to make a covenant with the Lord that his burning anger may turn away from us. He says, I want to reap the results of consecration to God. It's real simple. Deuteronomy 11 says it today before you, a blessing or a curse. It's really easy. It's really easy. A blessing or a curse. So many times we don't see it that plain, so we get confused and we're not sure what to do, and sometimes we choose the curse because we don't see it so clearly. But it's up to us to guard our hearts. It's up to us to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. So Hezekiah says, here's where we are, here's where we want to be, and consecration bridges the gap between the status quo and the good success that God told Joshua about in Joshua 1. He said, you want to make your way prosperous? Here's what you got to do. Put today, there's two things before you. Be strong and courageous. Do the right thing. And guess what? I want to bless you. God wants to bless us. You have a choice to make. I have a choice. I have a role to play in this. God does his part, and then we get to do our part. Again, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us, right? And everybody likes to quote that, and that's the truth. There's nothing I can do to save myself. But we forget so many times in that same chapter where Paul's talking to Titus, he says three times for good works. Remind the people to do good works. Don't forget to do good works, because I don't want you to be unfruitful. Salvation is God's part. Consecration is our part. Ephesians 2, we like to quote, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so no one can boast. And then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Salvation is God's part. Consecration is up to me. To do good works, that we should walk in them. That who should walk in them? We should. That who should guard their heart? That I should guard my heart. That who should hide his word? It's up to us. Listen, it's the beauty of us cooperating with God. He saved us. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Now what? Now what? He saved me. Now what am I going to do about it? Now what will my life be about since he saved me and I can't save myself? Now what will I let have my heart since he saved me? What am I going to do about it? Now what is your vision for your temple? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with this great salvation he's given you? And this is interesting. In verse 11, I think this is what consecration looks like. He says, my sons, verse 11, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. This is what consecration looks like. Don't be negligent. Says it really clearly right there. Don't be negligent. The word negligent means to be at ease, to get comfortable. He's saying it's time to take action. We're about to take action. Don't get too comfortable, okay? Don't be negligent in this. So number one, if you don't get anything else from this, get this verse 11. Number one, don't be negligent. Number two, the Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you. And as I read that, Pastor Greg, I couldn't help but think that scripture is for you. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to be his minister, and to burn incense. Number one, don't be negligent. Number two, God has chosen you. Somebody say, he's chosen me. He's chosen you. He's chosen you to stand before him. Don't be negligent. He's chosen you. You've been selected. It says that word chosen means required. He's requiring it of you. He's calling you to himself. We talked a couple of weeks ago about John 6:44. He's hauling us. He's grabbing us and bringing us into it. Don't be negligent. The Lord has chosen you. This applies to you. God selected them in their time, and he's selecting you in your time today. Don't be negligent. He's chosen you to stand. Number three is to stand, to continue, to dwell, to remain, to endure, to stand fast before him. Ephesians 6:13, that you may stand your ground, having done all to stand. You know, sometimes standing is half the battle. Sometimes standing is half the battle. It's easier to run away than it is to take a stand. It's easier to give up and say, I'll start tomorrow, than to take a stand. I'm sure we've all been through it with our New Year's resolutions. Now we're at the 22nd, 23rd of December. Are we taking a stand? But it's easy. Half the battle is taking a stand. If we're going to live lives that are consecrated, don't be negligent. The Lord has chosen you to stand, to stand. Sometimes it's easier to run away. It's easier to complain than to stand and not complain. Sometimes it's easier to get bitter than to just take your stand and trust God. No. He's chosen me. He's chosen me. I'm going to stand my post. It's what we talk about at the prayer meeting, right, Pastor Greg? It's like, no. We've got to stand our post. We got to go there and be there. Even when it's not pleasant sometimes, even when it's a challenge, even when I'd rather do something. No. This is our post. He's chosen us to stand. We've got to stand. Don't be negligent. He's chosen you to stand. And to minister to him, he says, to minister to him. Temple service needs to be about the Lord and about God's preference and about God's desire and about what God wants to see here. Temple service is not about me or mine. It's not about whether or not the service was fun, believe it or not. It's not about how fast the service goes by and how short it is. It's not about whether it's the songs that we like. Temple service, he says, I have chosen you to stand and to minister to me. Temple service is about the Lord, and it's coming here and saying, Lord, wow, you've chosen me to stand? Okay, I can't be negligent. I ought to take my stand, and I've got to be here. And it's about ministering to you first. We have this first ministry. Pastor Jim Cimbala told me and Pastor Greg a meeting that we were at a few years ago. He's like, if I could tell you anything about your church and what it should look like you have a first ministry and it's to God. You have a first ministry, and when we forget our first ministry, we can get to doing all these other things, and all of a sudden it's like, wait, let's bring it back. He's chosen me to minister to him first. To him first. That's the first and primary call. And then he says, I've chosen you to stand, to minister, and to burn incense, to maintain and cultivate the fire of God's presence in your temple. What's our temple? Our temple's us. Our temple's our heart. And he says he's chosen us to burn incense. In Leviticus 6, he says three or four times right in a row when they're talking about temple service and what it should look like and the sacrifice on the altar, he says, God says to them, be sure that you don't let the fire go out. The fire must be kept burning. The fire must be kept burning, he says several times. Don't let the fire go out. The fire must not go out. The fire must be kept burning. And I think we let the fire go out. Sometimes we don't keep the fire burning. And guess what? It's up to us. It's up to us to fan into flames the passion that we have for God. I'm about God's sovereignty. I am too, and I can't save myself. But he gives us a part to play. And I think sometimes I've been negligent. I've been negligent. And I haven't kept that fire burning. And God is calling us and saying, don't be negligent. I've chosen you to stand, to minister to me. I've chosen you to burn incense. Will you light the fire again? You know, we pray and we want God to light it. That's good. He's telling us, what are you waiting for? Start it up. What are you waiting for? Then the Levites arose in verse 15. I love that. The Levites arose and they gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went to cleanse the house of the Lord. And it says in verse 16 that the priests cleansed the inner parts. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord into the Lord. And the Levites took it out, took it abroad and carried it away. And I love that. Hebrews 7 says that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who comes and cleanses to the uttermost what I could never do for myself, just like the priest did here. But then it was up to the Levites to carry it out. And when Jesus cleanses me and he brings the stuff up, it's up to us to just take out the trash. It's up to us to take out the trash. The priest has a role and we have a role. Amen? But the Levites carried it away. I'll separate myself unto you and separate this filth from myself because I've been saved by grace so that I might walk in good works. It's so simple. It's so simple. We make it so complicated. And then it says in verse 25, the king set up singers and worshipers and musicians. Now this is God's order of things. First consecration and then worship. First consecration and then worship. Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near. Now that you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Too many times, I've wanted to draw near to God without consecrating myself to Him. Too many times, we think of James 4 and we hear, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. But do we forget all the verses before and after that verse 8 where He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Where He says, wash your hands and cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. We want the drawing near without the consecration. How many times do we do this? I do it way too many times. I come in here on a Sunday morning and I want to just draw near. That's great to draw near. God's way is consecrate yourselves and draw near together. Together. When James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you, if it's after saying, don't be friends with the world. Don't you know that it makes us enemies of God? And then He says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Wash your hands, cleanse your hearts. Don't you realize you don't want to be enemies with God trying to draw near to Him? How's that? How's that possible? I think we try to do it sometimes. And it says in verse 35, thus the house of the Lord was set in order. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people. The king and all the people rejoiced because it came about quickly or suddenly, verse 36 says. Literally means surprisingly. They were shocked at how fast there was a turnaround and the temple was set in order. They were surprised. It said on the eighth day, that's the number of new beginnings. A new beginning. God wanted to do something new. When we make the decision and take the time and take the action to consecrate ourselves, it's amazing just how quickly our house can be set in order. Maybe even shocking. Hezekiah and the people opened the doors, carried out the trash, consecrated themselves, and worshiped God. But it says here that God had prepared this for the people. How's that for a marriage of sovereignty and free will? God had prepared it, but the people are doing all this, cooperating with Him. Would you like to see your temple set in order? We can have foundations classes, we can sing new songs, we can have the shortest service, we can have a PowerPoint presentation, we can hire consultants, we can do all these things. And guess what? If we don't consecrate ourselves to the Lord, nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to change. Consecration bridges the gap between the status quo and the good success that God wants us to have. What if our community could change suddenly? What if our consecration to God was the needed component? Maybe it's time to reopen the doors of the temple. Maybe it's time to guard our hearts again. You might think, well, that's nice, Reverend, but you don't know where I come from. You don't understand how hard it is. I can't imagine was any harder for you than it was for Hezekiah. Don't be negligent. The Lord has chosen you to stand, to minister to him, and to keep the flame of passion in your temple burning continually. Will you respond to his call? Will we stand? Will we fan the flames? Will we consecrate ourselves? Everything could change suddenly. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee.